Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are continuing our series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible, a very broad subject, but nonetheless is needed, desperately needed today in the church when false doctrine is rife and being grounded in the historic essentials of biblical orthodoxy is sorely needed. The best preventative for error and heresy is to abide in the sound doctrine of the faith. And that's part of the reason why we are doing these series of teachings on the great doctrines of the Bible. And we began this series of studies with what the Bible says about itself, the doctrine of the Bible, and then we moved on to the grand object of biblical revelation, God Himself, the doctrine of God. And so now we continue in that subject. We looked at some of the attributes of God, His moral attributes, His incommunicable attributes. We looked at the nature of God. He is spirit. He is eternal, and so forth. Now let's look at the Godhead itself. The Godhead itself. And when we begin this topic, we have to remember that when we are talking about the infinite reality of the Godhead, we are talking about a great mystery. Human beings cannot fully comprehend the ontological depths of the eternal Godhead. Unless God chose to reveal Himself through the Scriptures, we would not be able to know God with any definitiveness. Now, we could look at creation and certainly affirm that there we have proof, inferential proof, deductive proof of a creator. But who this creator is, what his nature and names are, we would not know apart from the revelation God has given us through his word. The scriptures do not attempt to plummet the great depths of the Godhead. They declare, though, its existence. A Godhead not made up of one person, but a Godhead made up of three persons called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The greatest misunderstanding about the nature of God and the area of the distinctions in the Godhead has come because, well, for several reasons. Number one, many a times people do not have an adequate understanding of the Godhead because they have not received proper teaching on it as defined and laid out in the Scripture. Oftentimes, people have wrong conceptions of the Godhead because of the terminology or phraseology used. But let it be said again here that mankind cannot hope to know what God is, who He is, apart from biblical revelation. If God chose not to sovereignly reveal Himself to man through the revealed Word, from Genesis to Revelation, then it would become totally and utterly impossible for man to discover God on his own flawed and finite reasoning. So, God can only be known first and foremost as He chooses to reveal Himself. We know this because, again, Scripture declares this truth to be so. Job 11:7 states, "Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty?" They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. God is infinite, and because He is so infinite, we can never plummet the full depths of the Godhead or understand it completely and exhaustively. Now, we can understand it sufficiently, of course, sufficient for salvation, because, again, this sufficient understanding that can be obtained is given through the revealed Word of God. Jesus said that unless God the Father, the first person of the triune Godhead, reveals Himself to man, man will not come to know Him according to truth. Jesus said in Matthew 11:27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. So, in other words, we cannot come to know God unless first God sovereignly chooses to reveal His identity to us. And so when we talk about the Godhead as revealed in the Scripture, we're talking about God who has revealed Himself to man and what He is. That must be maintained at all times. Because, first and foremost, the Bible is not a historical book first, though it is historical. The Bible is not a moral book first, though it contains moral principles. The Bible, first and foremost, is God's revelation of Himself to man. Without it, we would have no revelation as to His essence, nature, and being. So the propositional revelation of God to man through Scripture must be considered as such from the outset. Otherwise, man is left in the dark. And when you reject the biblical revelation about God, you then are left to your own flawed and mystical devices, coming up with the idea of God based upon one's own imaginations, and that way leads to darkness and incoherency. We must turn to the light and enlightenment of the Scriptures if we are to know and consider what God has revealed about Himself in His own inner mode of being, who He is, what makes up the Godhead. We do this realizing, in the words of Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children. What do we mean by the Godhead? Well, that the state and order and being for God. The Godhead is God Himself. And what constitutes the Godhead is the nature, person, being of God. In this case, we would say persons, plurality of persons in one Godhead. The word Godhead is used 3 times in the New Testament. The word in the New Testament refers to that which pertains to being divine, to deity, involving God's revelation of His own mode of being. Paul said in Acts 17:29 to the Athenian pagan philosophers, he said, "We ought not to think the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven out by man's device." He's telling people here, the Greeks who were accustomed to worshiping God in the form of idols, man-made objects of stone, silver, and wood, etc., he was telling them that the Godhead is far bigger, greater than that. It cannot be comprehended or contained by man's fabricated idols. No, the Godhead is far too immense, spectacular, and infinite to be contained in such primitive ways. Paul said in Romans 1:19 and 20 that the Godhead is invisible and spiritual in nature, and the power of the Godhead's creative ability is visibly manifest and proven by creation itself. Paul says in Romans 1:19 and 20, "For the invisible things of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." And he goes on to say that such empirical proof of a creator through the marvelous design, order, and structure of creation leaves all men without excuse. They can't say, well, God doesn't exist, because we have material creation as proof of the invisible Godhead's power to physically and visibly create. Now, when we talk about the Godhead, we are talking about God, the Godhead, as one in essence and three in persons. One in essence and three in persons. God is one in essence, indivisible in essence, yet He is distinguishable by three persons. One God revealed through three persons. We would call this the Trinity, another doctrine that has been viciously attacked by heretics throughout the centuries of the present church age. The Trinity, some claim it is a pagan concept borrowed from Greek and Roman mythology. Those who reject the Trinity on these grounds do so based upon a gross misunderstanding of what the Trinity is. They think the Trinity is espousing three gods. That's not what the biblical Trinity is. The belief in three gods is the pagan. It is pagan. It is called tritheism. And nowhere does the Scriptures teach there are three gods. There are three persons who make up the one Godhead. Remember, heavenly arithmetic is far different than man's earthly arithmetic when it concerns the persons of the Godhead. And when we speak about the Trinity, we are talking about what is revealed in the Bible. The Bible reveals that in the eternal Godhead, there are three co-equal, co-eternal, co-working, co-existent persons or members who are spoken of as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You will see the plurality of persons in the one Godhead implied in the Old Testament. But then they are clearly and explicitly revealed and identified in the New Testament. We've touched on this in past teachings about the triune nature of the Godhead, the three persons of the Godhead, implied in the Old Testament and then explicitly revealed in the New Testament. What are some of the New Testament passages that would certainly talk about God being revealed through three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, we have Matthew chapter 3, the baptism of Jesus, a classic proof text from the New Testament concerning the Trinity. During the baptism of Jesus, all three persons of the Godhead were present. And note, they are distinct from each other, and they are separate from each other in their persons, not in the divine essence that makes up God, but in their persons. They are distinct and distinguishable. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, you have the Son of God present. Then from heaven comes the voice of God the Father, giving His official appropriation and acceptance of the messianic mission of His Son to Israel. When God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The voice spoke from heaven as Jesus came up out of the water after being baptized. Then you have the third person of the divine Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who in the form of a dove came down and alighted upon Jesus, showing that the Spirit was with Jesus to anoint him for his 3-year ministry in Israel. You also have what Jesus gave, the baptismal formula for Christian disciples in Matthew 28:19. When he gave the Great Commission to the Knessia, that's Hebrew for congregation, or what we would call the church, he said to baptize disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice there he didn't say names, he said name. Again, implying three persons under the one name of God. I like what Kevin J. Connor says in his book, The Foundations of Christian Doctrine, on this point. He says, "The very fact that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are linked together in the baptismal command shows that there is coexistence, co-equality in nature, power, and attributes, as well as co-eternity of being. Such," he goes on to say, "would not be done with mere creatures or mere influences." And that is true. This shows, then, the eternal Godhead has revealed himself as one God existing in three persons, even the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This reminds me of a conversation I had with a liberal Christian, and to some that's an oxymoron, who said that perhaps God is more than three persons. He's just only revealed himself up to this point as three persons. Well, I told him quickly that no, there are no more persons in the Godhead, because Scripture clearly says that Jesus completes or is the fullness of the Godhead, with the Father and Son working in co-equal, co-existent fashion with them. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." If there's any more personalities, then, other than the three in the Godhead, that would then imply that, or no, it wouldn't imply, it would explicitly mean that Colossians 2:9 is not true. Because Paul says Jesus completes the Godhead. So if you had more than three persons in the Godhead, then that would not be true. Godhead would not be complete with Jesus, the Son, and the Father. So that's just stupid and ridiculous speculation. God has sufficiently, fully, and completely revealed himself as three persons in one Godhead, as Colossians 2:9 tells us, and as Hebrews chapter 1 reminds us, that in times past God spoke through our fathers by the prophets, who has in these last days, remember what the writer of Hebrews says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So the prophets prepared the way for the complete revelation of God when the Son came. There is no other person to complete God's revelation of himself after Jesus came, God the Son. And we think of the prologue of John's Gospel as well, which also indicates plurality of persons in the one Godhead. You know it well, I've spoke on it here before, or in other teachings. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God," John says there, meaning that the Word, which we know to be Jesus, existed as God in eternity past before he became the incarnate man Jesus. So that would mean that he was with God the Father in eternity past. These verses that we've talked about show us that God has revealed himself as one God existing in three persons, even the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, distinguishable in persons, but indivisible in essence. All three are co-eternal, the Scripture tells us, co-equal, and co-existent in attributes, power, nature, and glory. When we're talking about the Godhead, then, we are talking about the Trinity, meaning God is one undivided and indivisible essence. But in the one true God, there are three eternal person distinctions. The persons are three: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you see that throughout Scripture. You know, when you read the Paschal Discourse that Jesus gives in John, in John's Gospel, you see all through there the distinction made between the three persons of the Godhead: Jesus, the Spirit whom He'd send, and the Father He was going to go to so that the Holy Spirit could be sent from both of them. John chapters 13 through 17 is pregnant with these Trinitarian distinctions made in the Godhead. And it would make no sense if God were only one person. Then Jesus would be praying to Himself, and He would be talking to Himself on earth while at the same time addressing Himself in heaven, if the Father and Son, not to mention the Holy Spirit, were not distinct persons. And this is where modalists, oneness Pentecostals, get in trouble. And their doctrine then becomes incoherent and nonsensical. Because, as you know, they hold that there is only one person in the Godhead. Well, that would be absurd and nonsensical when you have a subject-object distinction made between the persons of the Godhead. And a good example of this from Scripture is the fact that Jesus prayed to the Father who was in heaven, and also stated that when He ascended to heaven after His resurrection, they would send the Spirit. It would make no sense if God were not three persons, but one. Then you would have Him praying to Himself in heaven while He's on earth, asking Himself to send Himself when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. So the best sense is to see what the Scriptures plainly reveal, and that is there are a distinction, three eternal distinctions in the Godhead, made up of three persons, of course, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We must keep that distinction in mind if we are to make sense of the Godhead. Keep in mind that the only way, the only reason, I should say, that we have come to this conclusion concerning the mystery of the Trinity is, again, by way of revelation. Left to ourselves, there is no way that we, man, would come up with the very mysterious and difficult concept of the Trinity. Which reminds me of what Herbert Lockyer said when commenting upon the mystery and inscrutability of the Trinity. He said, "A perfect understanding of this infinite and wonderful theme is not possible to man in his present finite state. The modes of the existence and operations of divine beings can never fully be apprehended by human beings. The sacred mystery of the Trinity is one which the light within man could never have discovered. That such a revealed truth is beyond the full comprehension of the creature is readily granted. Yet although natural reason may not be able to grasp and explain the Trinitarian conception, this precious doctrine is part of the divine revelation the Bible presents." And his point is well taken. Because the three-in-one reality of the Trinity is biblical, This truth should not be doubted on account that we cannot fully understand it. That's what anti-Trinitarians will try to use, this appeal to ignorance. Well, since we can't understand the Trinity fully, it can't be true. Well, if you follow that flawed reasoning, you could also reject the existence of God, because we're never going to fully comprehend and contain the infinite of the infinite God. Should we then reject the existence of God based upon the fact that we cannot fully comprehend that? Of course not. And when you're talking about the Trinity, you are talking about the infinitude of God, something that you and I as finite mortal creatures cannot fully grasp. We can at best apprehend the three in one, one in three nature of the Godhead, but we cannot fully understand it because it is the very essence of who God is. And since God is infinite, and we are finite, we can never fully understand the mind and ways of God. If we could, then we would be God. We would become another person of the Godhead, like this liberal Christian once suggested. But that is an absurd impossibility. So the Trinity should not be rejected on the grounds that, well, we cannot fully understand it. Therefore, it must be rejected from the outset. God is infinitely greater than man, and therefore there is much about Him that our searching cannot reveal. And while there is truth regarding the Godhead that goes beyond our limited use of reason, it is not contrary to our reason or irrational to believe in what God has revealed Himself to be as Trinity. When you're talking about the God of the Bible, you must include that He is triune, that He is three persons. The anti-Trinitarian lot, and they are many, when they profess their God of Unitarianism, meaning only God is only one person, they are not proclaiming and teaching the God of the Bible. That is not the one true God as He is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Not at all. God is Trinity. He is one in essence, three in persons. God is one, indivisible in essence, three in persons, and therefore distinguishable by these persons. The word Trinity arose in the second century by the early church father Tertullian, who was writing on the Trinitarian nature or triune nature of God, demonstrating how God has revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, another argument the anti-Trinitarians will use is that the Trinity is not a word found in the Bible, and based upon that, argument of silence should be rejected in concept as well as name. Well, again, if we use that same kind of flawed reasoning, we would reject theocracy, because that word is not in the Bible. What is theocracy? A theocracy means a government ruled over by God. And yet throughout the Scriptures, we see the concept of theocracy, past, present, and future. When Yeshua returns to establish His 1,000-year messianic reign on earth, that will be a theocracy. So then, because the word theocracy is not in the Bible, we should then reject the millennial kingdom of Christ, clearly prophesied in Revelation 20? Of course not. And so the same applies to the term Trinity. Though the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, the concept clearly is, and based upon that ground, should be accepted as a historic essential of the Christian faith. The Trinity is not an option to be believed. It is an indispensable doctrine that must be believed for salvation, because it strikes at the very heart of who God is and what He is. Trinity is not an option for belief. It must be believed. It is part and parcel of biblical orthodoxy, the faith once delivered unto the saints. Well, I see I'm out of time. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.